Thank you so much, Wayne, and Andrew, and Joel, and Avery, and choir, and orchestra. Boy, y'all really blessed us today. Well, if you'll allow me, I know our prayer time has already passed, but there is someone I wanted us to remember today. I know many of you have heard by now about the lady this last week who was filling her own car with gas out here west of town, convenience store on Franklin Highway, and tragically, a fire started and her arm caught on fire as she was filling gas, and the police and everyone was called, and unbelievably, they arrested the woman. And the reason they gave was because she was waving a firearm. What I want you to do is to take your weapon, your sword. It might be a cell phone, might be an iPad, whatever device you have. And I want us to not wave a firearm, but I want to see the Word here today. And I want us to turn in the Word to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We've had a wonderful time of worship this morning, but worship is more than a 1 hour, one day a week experience. Worship is a 24/7 lifestyle where we worship God in each and every circumstance of our life. And for those of you that want to go deeper with me to show you that point, as you're finding Psalm 8, take a right-hand turn in your Bible and turn to Psalm 34. Two diametrically opposed situations, two totally different circumstances, yet David, the human author of both of those Psalms, praises God nonetheless. It was a 24/7 lifestyle for him. So I want us to look together. I provided my notes for you there in your worship guide, and I hope that you'll take a few notes of your own as we look at worshiping God through, number one, our circumstances, no matter what they may be. You're in Psalm 8, and I always think it's interesting to do a background study of what was going on in David's life when he wrote these Psalms. And perhaps one of the most defining moments in David's life had just occurred. It's recorded over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David stood in the gap and the Philistine armies were opposing David. And as they were opposing David, the champion Goliath, a man that stood 9 to 10 feet tall, was there, and he was mocking not only the children of Israel, but he was mocking their God, the one true and living God, the God that we worship, Lord God Jehovah. And we, of course, know the story from 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, who was probably 12 to 15 years old, took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he had a slingshot, and he opposed Goliath, and he shot Goliath with one of those smooth stones from his slingshot right between the eyes, and the stone sunk deep between his eyebrows, and he fell to the ground. Then David went and, with his own sword, cut Goliath's head off. And that is what just happened when David wrote Psalm 8. It was a great time of victory. It was a mountaintop experience. And in times like that, it is easy to worship God. But we need to learn that we worship God through all of our circumstances. That's our first point. both good and bad. And we see what David's response was. It gives us new meaning to understand that background now to read these verses, verses 1 and 2. See the words of praise in David's mouth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now look at verse 2 and relate it to David and who he has just defeated, Goliath. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. Stop right there. David, 12 to 15 years old, compared to this seasoned, experienced champion of the Philistines who stood 9 to 10 feet tall, was by comparison a babe. And so out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. I mean, go down to our crib babies, our bed babies down here in our preschool area, and look at those babies and see if you see strength there. Not compared to one of our teenagers or one of our fully developed adults. We don't associate that word strength with babes and nursing infants. But when we do the comparison between the size of Goliath and David, we see here in this babe is strength, and it didn't come from his muscles. It didn't come from his expertise. It didn't come from his background or his resume. It didn't come from his size, certainly. It came from the Lord God himself. He is our strength. And some of you who might be feeling very small today, as you face circumstances at school, or as you face your own Goliaths at work, or at home, or in your personal life, I want you to know today that even though you might consider yourself very weak, very small in comparison to the size of your opposition, God will give you a strength that this world knows nothing about. The strength of the Lord God. Reading on there in verse 2, it says, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, particularly the enemies that David is speaking of were those mocking Philistines and their champion Goliath, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. It's very interesting as you just unpack 1 Samuel 17, you'll see that Goliath stood out from the armies of the Philistines and he mocked the children of Israel. He ridiculed the children of Israel. He defied them, and even worse, he defied their God, our God, the one true and living God. Yet when David, the shepherd boy, took that sling and one of those five smooth stones, hurled it in the air and let the stone fly, and it sunk between the eyebrows of Goliath, verse 2 happened. The enemy, in all his ridicule, in all his mocking, was silenced. Some of you are being mocked in the locker room. Some of you are being ridiculed in the lunchroom. Some of you are being tormented for your faith in the break room. Some of you are being persecuted for your love for the Lord at your own dining room table, in your neighborhood. Oh, friend, I want you to know that you're no different from David. There was nothing special about him. He took a terrible circumstance in his life, and he used it as an opportunity to worship God. Now, I want you to see something very interesting here. David did not take credit for himself. That's why he began in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. I mean, everybody was patting David on the back. Everybody was giving him credit. Everybody was applauding him because no one else among the Israelites was willing to stand up and make a difference. But David never once gave himself credit. Here in verse 1, the first thing that comes from his mind is to worship God. O God, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, one of the most dangerous times in the life of a believer is right after a victory. Right after you've reached a spiritual high in your life, where God has made you more than a conqueror, and you have enjoyed the fruits of what God has been doing through your life by His strength. If you don't watch out, that will be the most dangerous time in your life. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." Oh, if you think you're standing on the mountaintop today and you're patting yourself on the back for it, take heed, because you could fall. And David knew that. David not only praised the name of God after battle, but do you remember what he did in 1 Samuel 17 before he battled Goliath? He stood toe-to-toe and eyeball-to-eyeball with him, and he said this over in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. "You, Goliath, come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of the army of Israel." You want to know what my weapon is, Goliath? Before I even pick up a stone, before I even pick up my slingshot, what's going to defeat you is the name of our Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What a perfect bookend to this great triumph over Goliath. Before battle, he praises God's name. At the end of battle, he praises God's name. Oh, friend, I want you to know today, there is power in the name of Jesus. He is A, according to 1 John, our advocate. He is B, according to John's gospel, the bread of life. He is C, according to Isaiah 6, our counselor. He is D, according to the book of Romans, our deliverer. In Isaiah 9, 6, he is E, everlasting. In the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, he is F, the first and the last. He is G, according to John 10, the good shepherd. He is H, according to Paul's letter to Timothy, the head of the church. He is I throughout the whole Gospel of John, the great I Am. He is J in the book of Michael, the judge of Israel and of all mankind. He is K in the book of Ephesians, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is L, John the Baptist said to his disciples when he saw Jesus coming for baptism, "Behold, the L, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He is M, according to John the Revelator, the great and morning star. He is N, according to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the Nazarene. He is O, the only begotten of the Father. He is P, Isaiah 9, 6, the Prince of Peace. Q, Zephaniah 4:17, every musician's favorite verse. When we get our organ back, there's going to be some verses written down inside that organ. I couldn't go on the day when Lee and the music staff went up to write their favorite verses in that organ. Lee said, "Pastor, what verse do you want us to write down in that organ?" And inside that organ console is Zephaniah 3:17, the one that we're going to get. Every musician's favorite verse. "He, God, quiets me with His love, and He rejoices over me with singing." He is our, the Redeemer. That's what it says in the book of Romans. He is S, the Savior, according to Matthew. He is T in John 14, 6, the way, the T, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. He is U, the upright Lord. He is V, the vine, in John chapter 15. He is W, the Word, in John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is Jesus, in whose name blind eyes see, lame legs walk, and deaf is made into life. And He is X, Y, and Z for every other name that I left out. Friend, there is power in the name of Jesus. And David had enough gumption to know that when he faced Goliath. He says, I don't come to you with a sword. I don't come to you with a spear. I don't come to you with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then he defeated him. He slayed him. And his first conscious thought after that was when he wrote Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You got problems at school. You got problems at home. You got problems at work. Defeat your foe with the name of the Lord. The problem is so many of us are so ashamed to even speak His name. We cower in a corner, and no wonder you're being beaten over the head and defeated every day. Stand up. Call the name of Jesus. Let it be the words that are uttered from your mouth when you face your foe. And they will melt before you. The most dangerous time for a believer is after a victory. It's certainly true in David's life. He was tempted to give himself credit, but he didn't. He said, Lord, it's your name. How excellent is your name in all the earth. And for another reason, there is always a challenge just around the corner. Don't lay on your laurels too long if you have had a spiritual victory, because just around the corner, the devil's going to make sure that you have a challenger waiting for you. And for David, it was King Saul, the king of Israel. Oh, he was insanely jealous of David. And from that point forward, he did everything he could to not only undermine him, but to destroy him. And when I say destroy him, I mean kill him. David recognized this. He knew this about the king, but he respected the king because of his position, not because of his spirituality. That's why we respect the office, even if we don't respect the person. David is an example to us in that. He might not have agreed with Saul in most things, but he knew he was king. He knew God had put him there. And so he respected the office, even if he could not respect the man. Even though the man was trying to kill him and looked for every opportunity. A lot of Bible students believe that David wrote Psalm 8 not only for praise and adoration for God after defeating Goliath, but also to be played for King Saul, to calm that demonic spirit that flared up in his envious eye. You got somebody that's tormenting you at work? You got somebody that's giving you problems at school? You got somebody that's giving you problems in your home? Do like David. Do something for them. And give God the credit. That will humble them to their knees every time. So, David worshiped God through all the circumstances. Well, preacher, these were good circumstances. I mean, my goodness, he's on the mountaintop. He just defeated Goliath. That's why I asked for those of you that wanted to go deeper with me to turn to Psalm 34. A diametrically polar opposite situation that David is coming out of when he wrote this psalm of worship in Psalm 34. Let me tell you what the situation was. David has already been made king, but he's on the run for his life because King Saul is chasing him. He chased him out of his home, but it's not only King Saul that's chasing him. Listen to this. It's Goliath's relatives that are chasing David. They wanted to avenge their giant champion's death. So David is on the run with his men. And the setting of where he wrote Psalm 34 was not on some mountaintop, but is in some low, dark, damp cave. We know where it is today, the cave of Adullam. So here is David running for his life. And whereas before he gave praise to God for victory over Goliath, now Goliath's relatives are chasing after him. Whereas before he used Psalm 8 to give peace to the insane heart of King Saul, he is now chasing him. So what does David do? Well, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Psalm 34, verse 1. In that circumstance, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. He worshiped God at all times, not just the good times, but the bad times too. His praise shall continually, I've underlined that word continually in my copy of God's Word. Not just in the good times, not just in the Psalm 8 times, but in the bad times, in the Psalm 34 times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt what? His name together. David is totally consistent about his praise and worship life. No matter what circumstance he's facing, he could have just defeated Goliath and been on a mountaintop, and he'd praise God for that. He wouldn't give himself credit for that. But then when he's running for his life from the relatives of the man that he just slayed, he doesn't fret and wring his hands. He praises God. You know, there's some of us here today that are going through deep water. I tell you, it's hard to even think about starting this new week for many of you. You dread Monday with everything that is in you. But I want you to know that you can be like David and praise God no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how depressed and discouraged you are. You can do what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 6, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, not sometimes, not just in the good times. Rejoice always. Listen, friend, misery is an option. To rejoice is a choice. You got bad things going on in your life right now? Make the choice to rejoice. That's what 1 Thessalonians 6, 16 says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Not in some things, not in most things, not in many things. Not in just the good things, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks, worship Him in the good times and the bad times, in the Psalm 8 times and in the Psalm 34 times. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. God makes that promise. He's going to make everything, both good and bad, cooperate for good in your life if you love God. That's what worship is, loving God. You know, Jesus faced a bad circumstance in His life. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. The religious leaders were trying to trip Him up at every turn. They were trying to trick Him. They were trying to get Him to be inconsistent in His answers to them. And so they tried to trip Him up. This is what it says over there in Matthew chapter 22. And the Pharisees, seeing that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a teacher of the law, asked Jesus a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, we've got Jesus now because there's literally thousands of commandments. And to choose one over the other is going to put him in a lot of hot water with somebody. Jesus said, you want to know the greatest commandment? Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's worship. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. Some of our emotions are about down right here now because we're going through Psalm 34 in our lives right now. But when Jesus is the Lord of your life, he can lift your spirit. He can give you joy. He can give you peace that passes understanding. And you can love him even though everything's falling apart around you with all your heart, with all your emotions, just like David did. With all your soul, it's your total being. Your total being. Well, they're trying to take my life. They're trying to put an end to me. They have a conspiracy against me. Who cares? When you worship God with all your soul, you're worshiping him with all your being. God, they can do whatever they want to me because it's all yours anyway. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll just go to be with Jesus in heaven and to love him with all your mind, the seat of your intellect. Oh, a lot of times the devil gets in between our two ears and we start having stinking thinking. And that's where many of you are this morning because of the situation and circumstance you find yourself in. Let God sanctify your thinking today so that you can worship him and love him with all your heart, your emotions, with all of your soul, your total being, and with all of your mind, your intellect. Well, David worshiped God through all his circumstances, but number two, he worshiped him for his creation. I want you to read with me here the following verses. We read verses 1 and 2, but look here at verses 3 through 5 and see how David, and just imagine him. This is after he defeated Goliath. They probably had a big party. Everybody's patting him on the back. Everyone's, you know, just rejoicing with him. But he finds time to just get away. This shepherd boy, this former shepherd boy, just to get away out into the stillness and the darkness of the night where he can just be alone with God in his creation. And in that solitary moment, the day after he defeated Goliath, he wrote this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him or care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. Can you see David, this former shepherd boy, just kind of slipping out without anybody noticing him and going out in the darkness in the night and looking up in the starry sky? I've advised this before, and I'll advise it again and again. We need to put down our cell phones sometimes at night. We need to turn off the TV, turn off the laptop, and do something that people don't do anymore in this century or in the previous century, and that is to walk outside. Walk outside with no distractions in the darkness of the night and look up. You've been looking down way too long. I mean, your disposition has been really downward way too long. You need to get out tonight and look up. And I don't mean glance up, but look and look and look. First you'll see one layer of stars, but the more you look, you'll see layer upon layer of stars. Every time I do that, no matter what's going on in my life, God seems so big and my problems and me seem so small in comparison. Tonight's the perfect night to do that. Tonight's like no other night this year because we have what astronomers call the Hunter's Moon tonight. It was given that name back in the 18th century before the days of electricity. It is the first full moon after the harvest moon, after the autumn moon. and the first full moon after the autumn equinox, and it looms large in the sky. And the hues of red and orange tonight are incredible. It was called the Hunter's Moon because hunters used to go out before winter and after the harvest to look for food to get them through the winter, and God gave them a big spotlight up in the sky. But tonight's Hunter's Moon is rare indeed because it's called a Hunter's Super Moon. That means that it's going to fill the whole sky with its red and orange hues, larger than at any other time, because tonight, this Sunday night, the orbit of the Hunter's Moon comes closer to our Earth than at any other time in the year. Will you take the time? Will you take the time to turn off the TV, to lay down your cell phone, to put down your iPad, your laptop, your computer, and do one of the simplest things in the world? Walk outside and look up and see the sky like David did, filled with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And your problems will seem about this small, and your God will seem as vast as all creation. David worshiped God through his circumstances, for his creation, finally, as his custodian. Quickly, look in there in verse 6 and 9. We'll finish this out. In verse 6, it says, "You," God, David is speaking, "God, you have made man," him, "to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through all the paths of the sea." God has created you and me with dignity, and he has created us with an assignment. He wants us to be the custodians over this creation that he has placed us in. He wants us to be faithful stewards over everything that he has laid at our feet for our disposal. So many times we get that in reverse. It's not us who are exercising dominion over creation, but it's a lot of what we hear today. It's creation exercising dominion over us, to where the movements of the spotted owl are more important than an unborn baby's life. We are no longer exercising dominion over the creation that God has wanted us to do. Well, how do I do that, preacher? I'm not a lion tamer. I'm not going to go out and try to capture a tiger in South Africa and bring him home and be his master. How do I exercise? I tell you how you do it. I mean, it's so simple. When you keep your yard immaculately, when it's edged and the hedges are trimmed, it gives glory to God. That's what I always pray for our yard, that people will pass by our yard and people say, "Wow, beautiful. What a wonderful creator we have." When you tame those weeds, and nowadays when you tame those armadillos, you're exercising dominion over the created order. And friend, that is an act of worship. And how does David end all this in verse 9? I hope you don't have a short memory, because he ends it the way he began it. In verse 9, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." People call this an envelope psalm. It begins the same way it ends, and rightfully so, giving praise to the matchless name of Jesus. Oh, dear friend, if you are here today and you need a Savior, stop looking for it in the name of good works. Stop looking for it in making a name for yourself for being a generous person. If you want hope, if you want salvation, stop looking for it in the name of Muhammad. Stop looking for it in the name of Confucius. Stop looking for hope and salvation in the name of even religion. Look for it in the only name that can save your soul. As Acts chapter 4 would put it, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And you can come to him today. You can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. But you're a great God and a merciful God. Please forgive me. He'll forgive you right here today. Ask him to take control of your life. And then thank him for saving you. And you'll walk out of this building today more than a conqueror, with his praises on your lips, and you'll say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How about you? Will you do that today?